So how is God treating you? How do you like what God is doing in your life? Do you like it better than when you were driving yourself? Praise God. What a good God. It's great to be in the house. Enjoyed meeting Brother Anthony and Sister Lauren's family on Sunday. A lot of them were down for the baby dedication. And had a nice conversation with Brother Anthony's grandmother, who is 95, 94. Reminds me a lot of Granny Allen, Sister Shirley. And just physically and just in attitude, you know. But got the Holy Ghost in 1948. Has had the Holy Ghost for 62 years. And still vibrant in her testimony and talking about the things of God. How wonderful is that? And so Kingdom of God is a wonderful place. It's going to be quite a reunion when we get on the other side. Because there's so many characters in the kingdom we've never met. And it's going to take a long time to just get to know them all. And you're going to have eternity to do it. We're going to read again tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. And we just have been here a long time. And maybe for a while yet. But as long as we stay in a passage like this, we'll never mine it for all it's worth. We'll never exhaust the vein and never get everything out of it. Because when you come back in a little while, you'll find that there's more there. Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And everybody said, praise the Lord. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for it tonight. Mighty God, we praise you. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We thank you, God, for the touch, for the Holy Ghost, for your goodness, for speaking to us. So as we've dealt with this, this fourth chapter is about the unity of the church and the unity of the body. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. And Paul's teaching about how you get to that point of unity and how you work as an effective part of the body. And in these Sunday mornings dealing with this passage, he's talking about growing up in Christ, or so that we be developed by the fivefold ministry. There's a discussion of growth that goes on all through this this chapter, and there's an insistence on a childlike vulnerability so that we're able to receive. Because when we come into the house of God, we've got an old experience, an old ideology, old theology perhaps. We have different ways. You could call it the house of the familiar. It's where you came from. But much of that, maybe most of that, won't serve you well in serving God. And so that's like coming out of Egypt. You've got to come out of that. And for that to take place, you've got to have an innocent, childlike, vulnerable, open approach to the things of God. You can't be cynical or skeptical. You just have to be wide open to the Word of God. Now, there is a danger there, because there are charlatans out there, and there are people that'll take advantage of you, and there's a good chance that if you're open, you'll get hurt. But you'll never get to God without being open. You'll never get to God nor actualize your giftedness and your calling unless you open yourself up completely and assume a vulnerable and an innocent approach to people and to God. Well, praise God. And so as we come, we've got to have a framing for the new house. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about you don't patch an old garment with a piece of new cloth, because he says it'll draw up, it'll rend it, and the tear will be worse than it was. And he's talking about your old experience and this new experience in the kingdom of God. You don't just patch up your old worldly life with a little bit of what God has, but rather you have to get a whole new garment. And so he said it's like the wineskins. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin. That old wineskin has already been stretched, and the new wine is going to be expanding. Such is the nature of the kingdom of God and of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. The kingdom of God is built to grow in you, and you've got to grow with the kingdom of God. And so you can't have the kingdom of God in that old wineskin or that old experience. Your old worldly way of living won't hold the kingdom of God. You'll burst and it'll run out of you, and you'll just be sitting on an apostolic pew not knowing why in the world you're there, not relating to the moving of God, because you'll be dead and carnal if you don't get a whole new framing. He's talking about a new framing, a new lifestyle, a new approach, a new ideology, a new theology, a new way of living, a new way of relating to people. Well, praise God. Are you okay? You're so quiet tonight. It may be that it's dark early and we're all getting our clocks, our inner clocks. Well, deliverance is coming. Next weekend, we get an extra hour of sleep. You need a new structure. You need a new lifestyle. You need a new worldview or a new gestalt. You need a new philosophy, a new identity. That's what David was talking about when he said he's put a new song in my heart. It's what Jesus is talking about when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to get this all over again and got to get it started all over again. The old song says, I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't walk the way I used to walk. Or again, there's a new man walking in my shoes. All of that has to happen. That does not happen because you, like Israel, come out of Egypt and there you are in an anarchical state away from Pharaoh and out of Egypt, but you are out of the frying pan and into the fire if you don't frame yourself up again to be able to house what God wants to do in you. And to the degree that you frame yourself again, you'll have success in the kingdom of God. To the degree that you resist it and you keep the old framing, the old ideas about people, the old ideas about how to do business, you make concessions to the world and concessions to the flesh, that won't serve you well. You'll never grow like God wants you to grow. And you're going to leak out some of the good stuff that God wants you to have. It requires training. It requires what this chapter is about in part, the fivefold ministry, your experience with that ministry, and submission to ministry. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he brings them into some cultural transitions, and they're not really prepared for this, but the kingdom of God will bring you into changes internally, mentally, psychologically, culturally. The Holy Ghost will take you into all sorts of new territory, and you've got to be open and vulnerable and receptive and say amen to what God wants to do in you. In John chapter 4, there's a cultural shift going on that his disciples are not prepared for. It's not a shift in the plan of God, because God's always had his mind set on a universal church. But it's a cultural shift for Israel, because when he goes down into Samaria, the Samaritans and the Jews don't have anything to do with one another. But in the Old Testament, we see Ruth and Rahab as examples of Gentiles that came into the church or into Israel. And so God is giving you a harbinger of what is about to happen in the New Testament era. So in John chapter 4, the passage would be verses 3 through 10. Jesus goes away from Judea into Galilee and goes through Samaria and to the city of Samaria, sets by a well near Sychar. and Jacob's well is there, and he's weary, and he sits down, and about the sixth hour, a woman comes, which is about noon, and Jesus tells this Samaritan woman, give me to drink. All of this is astonishing. That he's there is astonishing. That he talks to her is astonishing, and she knows it. She says, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How are you asking me for something to drink? Because the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And so he's offering this Samaritan woman the Holy Ghost. It's not time. It's not poured out yet, but he's telling her about the Holy Ghost. And he's opening up a door for a reader in 2013 to understand that the cultural barriers that might arise among men have no value in the kingdom of God. And so in verse 26, his disciples come back and they marvel that he speaks to this woman. They don't talk to him about it. They just bring the lunch. But they marvel. You can't know him. Listen to me now. You can't know him and not know what he values. You can't serve him if you don't know or if you're blind to his priorities. And you can't help him if you don't know his purposes. God's doing a work. God's got a plan. God's moving all over the earth right now. And he's looking for somebody to get on board and lay their hand to the work of God. But you've got to know his values and what he prioritizes. How can two walk together except they agree? Acts chapter 1, he's assembled with them on the mountain and he's about to ascend into the heavens. And being assembled together, verse 4, with them, he commands that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He's telling them about the Holy Ghost. He said, you've heard this from me. John baptized with water. You're about to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in just a few days. So when they were come together, they said, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? He just told them about the Holy Ghost. They didn't ask about the Holy Ghost. They didn't say, oh, this is great. We're going to get the promise of the Father. They didn't talk about the mechanics or the nature of the gift of God, the promise of God in their life. They just fell back to the default position of Israel, which was Messiah's coming. And when he comes, he's going to kick out the Romans. And they fell back to that and said, will you now restore the kingdom unto Israel? And he said, don't even worry about that. That's not for you to know the times or the season. He said, but listen to me. You go back to Jerusalem. You get yourself down to Jerusalem and you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. They interrupt him while he's telling them about the most important thing that's about to happen to them. It's going to come on them in about 7 days. And they interrupt him by bringing an old idea out and asking him, are you going to set up your messianic kingdom now? They've walked with him for 3 years. They still don't know and understand everything about him. So he's bringing them new information. Can I tell you, the most dangerous place you can be is to be in a position where you think you have heard all God has to say to you, where you've already experienced all God has for you to experience. If you think you've already arrived in the kingdom of God, that's a dangerous place for you. Because he's always going to be showing you something new that he wants to do. A new ministry, a new calling, a new word in the house. I feel Holy Ghost all over this tonight. God's looking for a church that'll say, God, I don't care when, where, how much. I'm ready. I'm ready, God. You just call. You just touch my heart. You let me know, oh God. If you're looking for somebody, that ought to be our cry in an altar. If you're looking for somebody, God, here I am. If you need somebody, God, here I am. I'm available to you, mighty God. Somebody say praise the Lord. But he was shaking their world because he was bringing new information to them that they had no way Now, this is within the this conversation tonight is within the context of that whole business about the fivefold ministry and becoming as a little child and being able to receive the kingdom of God, which is going to primarily come to you by the word of God and in prayer, by the preaching of the word, by the study of the word of God. And you've got to be completely open and vulnerable to the word of God. And you can't let anything get in the way of that. That's why the devil wants to distract you on the way to your miracle. He wants to get you involved and embroiled with people. He wants you to start second guessing your experience in God. He wants you to be dissatisfied with your life. He wants to do anything he can do to set turmoil loose in your spirit so that you don't have an open and a clear channel to hear from God. He wants to interrupt you because God's got something new for you, something fresh for you, something alive for you. God's got something good for you today. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'll just tell you this. If you don't walk in this mentality, you can't walk in the freshness and the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's got to be new and fresh for you every day. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. You don't want to fall back to your default positions because that would be your Egyptian positions. You don't want to fall back to those things because that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about being carnal. He says you have left your spiritual state and you've gone back to being fleshly or carnal, like carne. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, you need to respond to the Holy Ghost and to the word of God and to the fivefold ministry so that you don't step back into those default positions. That's where you step into sin. That's where you develop wrong attitudes. That's where you begin to ponder if there's not something more exciting than church, than living for God. Brother Butch, Sister Cynthia, are you in the house? There you are. Come down here. Brother Matt, Sister Chrissy, are you in the house? Hey, come down here. Now, this is going to be embarrassing for both of these couples. Now, Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia have lived for God for a long time. They have lived for God for a long time. And Matt and Chrissy have lived for God pretty good. How long have you been in the church now? 5 years. That's incredible. Just seems like yesterday. We were doing the wedding. 5 years. In terms of tenure in the kingdom of God, we've got a couple of couples here. And I could do this with others of you, but it just occurred to me that I would do it this way and with these couples. But these couples have an excellent spirit. They have an excellent spirit. Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia came to New Life and had lived for God for a long time before they ever walked in the door. And had lived for God with zeal and with passion and were faithful and were established. And then they came into this chaotic crowd. And it was an adjustment for them. And there were changes that they had to experience just by nature of the fact that houses have different dynamics and different cultures. And so as they came in, though, they had such a marvelous spirit. You know, how long have you guys been here? Since 94. Next year, it'll be 20 years. Egad, how time flies. We must be having fun. Yeah, it'll be 20 years. Now, hear ye. They've been involved in ministry. They've been involved at every level of this church. They have been perfectly responsive to their pastor and everything he's ever asked them to do. They have never developed a bad attitude about anything or anyone. I have never had them in my office for conflict. They have never had a knockdown dragout in 20 years in a dynamic social setting where you really get close to people, and we're going to work on that a little bit tonight, where you really get close to people and they have never had a conflict with the first person. Now, if you're sitting there tonight saying, well, they hate me and they fussed at me and all that. Now, Brother Butch is a sweetheart. Sister Cynthia will get up in the middle of your grits and just tell you exactly how it is. And she likes to stand really close to you when she's doing it to get in your space. But even with that, she's a pastor's daughter. And there's something about them. They just have this, it needs doing, I'll do it, attitude. And she will tell you what you need to hear. But even with that assertive attitude, which in a lot of situations would cause people to recoil and think things like busybody. And but that has never come across my desk. It's never called me on the phone. I'm just telling you. Not one trace of relationship or relational conflict in 20 years. Not one trace. I'm talking about being open and vulnerable and childlike. They carry the weight of ministry. They respond. They've been a blessing to this church. But I don't have one shred of any negative about them in 20 years. I'm just talking to you about the profile, the personal profile that is implied by this fourth chapter of Ephesians. Open, vulnerable, responsive, quick to weep, quick to care, quick to serve, quick to pray. I hate to do this to you. I'd rather do it now. You understand? Is there an amen in the house? Does anybody know these guys? This is the attitude that I'm talking about. All right? When they came here, they came from another apostolic experience. When they were married, their pastor performed a ceremony for them, and they had wedding bands when they came to New Life. And that's very common throughout Pentecost. People wear wedding rings and have different standards in different houses, and we don't throw stones at any of them. Okay? We don't do that here because of a leading of the Holy Ghost when this church was in formation and we just said yes to God. So we don't wear any rings at all. Now, when they came, they were wonderful saints of God, proven track record. They were very faithful and they had a splendid spirit about them. But that ring was extremely important. That ring was a symbol of their vows. Their pastor had sanctioned that. And they said, we just are in a bind here. This is difficult. I said, well, you just sit, you worship, you pray. We love you. We're glad you're here. But you, for example, you can't be involved on the platform. You can't be involved in any upfront ministries with that because it's not consistent with our in-house standards. And they came weeping a while later, and they took that off, and it meant a lot to them. But they took it off because they said, I want to be a part of this church, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. Open, vulnerable, responsive, shaped. They have a capacity to be shaped by the fivefold ministry. I'm just telling you, this is the profile. If you're trying to position yourself to succeed in the kingdom of God, and you want to hear from God, and you want the fivefold ministry to be able to shape you, and you want to be able to be responsive, you can't go back to your old default positions. You can't go back to old Egyptian ways. You have to be ready to march, to hear, to receive, to say yes to God. And this is the model for that. I appreciate you letting me use you and abuse you tonight. And all that. But don't you love Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia? Okay. So you know what's coming. Now, these are really bad people now here. This is what you don't want to do. No. But, okay, so Matt and Chrissy, Sister Chrissy was raised in an AG church all her life, church girl, and Matt, I guess, was just a heathen, don't know. But they came in through Bible study, came into church, major transition for Chrissy to come across into the oneness of God and into baptism in Jesus' name. You talk about you got to hate your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister. I sat with her grandfather at the wedding reception or something like that. He said, well, we're a lot alike, except that business about the Godhead, you know. But she has elders, wonderful people in her home, in her family, in her childhood experience that are Trinitarian. Huge thing for her to cross over. But she heard the word of God and said yes to the word of God. Since they've walked in these doors, they've been responsive to the word of God. They've been responsive to ministry, to Bible study. They've only been here 5 years, which is not long in building an apostolic tenure. They've only been here 5 years. But they have been excellent in their spirit. They've been excellent in their response. And I hate to embarrass you, but they've done everything a pastor has asked them to do. They've been everything a pastor has asked them to be. They've been here 5 years, which is long enough to cause trouble. But I haven't had them in my office, and I haven't had anybody else in my office telling me what terrible people they are and what they said and what they did and all. No chatter, no phone calls. I don't get any information on you guys. But they're not just unplugged out on the porch somewhere. They're involved with the kids. They're involved. They've got their hands in a lot of things around here, so they have ample opportunity to hack people off. But they don't, because their attitude is good. Their spirit is excellent. They are responsive to the word of God. They are open to the things of God. Praise God. If you're new to the kingdom of God, it's okay. You can clap. That's a good man. Yeah. These are good things. So clapping your hands is positive. These folks make for good role models. If you're new to the kingdom of God, this is the kind of approach you want to take. Open, vulnerable, eager, a spirit of an amen in their life. Praise God. Anybody here love Matt and Chrissy? Yeah. Boo, boo, hiss, hiss. No, I'm sorry to embarrass you like this. I hate it. But sometimes we just need to do things, because I'm talking to you about abstract things. Now I'm showing you concrete examples. And I'm telling you, this is not only necessary, it is doable. You can walk in the blessing and be a blessing. You can walk in the mind of Christ. You can walk in the example of the word of God. You can do that. Now, you know what it is? They were just always like this. They were just born sweet and nice and compliant. And y'all go sit down before I start lying. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. So, the scripture's calling us to a high standard of response. That response is going to determine your success and your capacity to actualize the call of God in your life, the ministry that God has for you, the giftedness that God wants to bring forth in your life. Praise God. Are you okay? Sunday morning we talked about 4 and 14 and 15. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. All this language is about growing, and the process never stops. It is so disheartening to see people stop growing in the kingdom of God. They run well for a while, but then it's like they hit something, a barrier, something they're not willing to turn loose of, something that makes them compromise their commitment to God. And then you watch them and they're not running anymore, and they're not growing anymore, and they're not prospering anymore. And you know how it's going to be. They're going to be in the house, maybe, but they're not going to ever achieve or actualize what God has called them to be. Now, a conversation like this ought to make your hackles rise up, ought to get a little bit of something moving on the inside of you that says, I don't care what I have to climb over, what I have to burrow through, what I have to knock down, I'm going to see what God has for me. You know, we only get to do this one time. We only have a little bitty measure of time here, and I don't want to see the enemy stymie what God has planned for you from the foundation of the earth. How many of you here believe God has a plan for your life, has a gift for your life, has a ministry for you? I really believe that with all of my heart. It ought to make you a little bit angry to think that something is standing between you and the calling of God in your life. Praise God. This language of growth continues on. Let's look at verse 16 in Ephesians 4. The King James says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's look at it in the American Standard. From whom all the body fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, makes increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. His body parts fit together. This is all in this chapter that begins with this beautiful discussion of unity. And down in verse 16, the scripture says, his body fits together. We fit together. Like the stones of Solomon's temple, they are crafted out in a laydown yard and brought into the place of the building of that temple. And the scripture said there's not a sound of a hammer, not a sound of a chisel, but they all fit perfectly together. We are lively stones, the scripture says. We are stones builded jointly, fitly framed together. But we are not inanimate objects like a stone. We are lively, and we have and utilize free moral agency and free will. And so as we come in here together, it is an act of will that we fit together. God has called us to be his temple and conditioned us so that we must fit together. That just simply means that whatever differences you and I might have, they're not bigger than the cause of God in our life. Whatever differences in personality we may have, those things can't be bigger than the cause of God in our lives. But we, by our own made up mind, out in the lay down yard of our prayer and our consecration, we knock off all of our rough edges. And when we come to the house of God, we don't come looking for a fight. We don't come bearing grudges. We don't come holding aught against our brother or our sister. But we come into the house of God saying, I'm gonna fit in. These are God's people. This is a precious house, and these are precious people, and I'm gonna fit in with these people. I'm gonna love them. I'm gonna pray for them. I'm gonna support them. I'm not gonna contradict them unless they contradict the word of God. Now that's a place where we won't fit together. That's a hill that we might die on there, about the word of God. But most conflicts in a church family are like in any other kind of family. They're personality conflicts. They're conflicts of agenda and conflicts of desire. But in the house of God, we set all that aside and we come in and say, we are fitly framed together. Somebody say amen. If you love being a part of the church of the living God, lift your voice, clap your hands, give God some praise. I'm so glad they let me in. I'm glad that God let me be a part of his church. Praise God. He says we are fitly framed together. Framing is your construct. Framing is your skeleton. Framing enables and restricts your bones in your body are your frame. We love Ezekiel 38 or 37, the valley of dry bones. And the Bible says when the prophet began to speak, the bones came one together. And they didn't come in some mismatched way, but they came together as God had designed them to come together. There was an order. There was a desired structure. I love Brother Nate Wilson's approach to this. He talks about the anatomy of revival and the fact that you can't have revival and not be built on the foundation of what revival has always been in the Word of God. You can't do away with what the elders and the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles handled and call that revival. It will not be the same thing. There is a skeletal structure to revival. There is a framing for that. Your framing enables you. You got up and moved a while ago and worshiped and clapped your hands. If you didn't have that framing, you'd just be a blob with glasses on, Brother Ronnie. You would slither in here and slither out, and you wouldn't be able to lift anything. You wouldn't be able to move anything. You would have no strength of presence. It's your framing that gives you that. Paul says we are fitly framed together, and we're not just framed by our doing or by our desire. We're framed like those bodies that came together in that wilderness vision of Ezekiel. We are framed by the desire and the purpose of God. A framing enables you, but it also restricts you. You're never going to be 6'4" because you don't have a 6'4" frame. It enables you. It restricts you. Some people don't like framing because it restricts them in some ways. But if you're going to be a part of the church of the living God, you're going to be framed. You're going to be fitly framed together. And what holds this structure that we're seated in together tonight? This is a steel building, and at every juncture there are places and strong plates that are welded in place, and somebody took bolts and ran those bolts in there and tightened those things up, and they framed this place tight, and so it stands, and everything else that is in it is built on the framing of it. And so we are framed together. We are connected together. And we've got the same biblical framing. We believe the same. He started this whole discussion with, there is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father. He starts that by saying we've got to have a unity of faith, a unity of theology. Believe the same things. Say the same things. We are not some hodgepodge that we just made up on a Sunday afternoon here. But this is the skeletal framing of what the apostles did back in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 9. 19. They believed in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the Holy Ghost. They believed in speaking in tongues. We believe in speaking in tongues. They believe the Word of God was forever settled in the heavens. We believe the Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. They believe that water baptism in Jesus' name cleansed your sins. We believe that water baptism in the name of Jesus washes your sins away. And so the framing, and you could pursue that for a while. They believe in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We believe in holiness tonight and all of those things. You can't take away the framing. He said, we are fitly framed together. By will and by choice, I come into an apostolic church. By will and by choice, I fit into an apostolic church. By will and by choice, I join myself. He says they're fitly framed together. Jointly, they are connected one to another. He says the whole is compacted by or strengthened by the strength that every joint supplies. When you're looking, as you come in this building, there is a loose assembly of bricks out in the front of this building. But you couldn't push those things down. They're going to be pretty hard to knock down because that's the craftsman laid mortar between each of those bricks. And now there's a joint there. And it's not the brick that's so strong. Bricks are pretty fragile things. They break real easily. But you get a pile of them together and they're mortared together, they become very, very strong. And it's not the brick that brings the strength. It's the joint that brings the strength. And I'll just tell you, in the house of God, it's not the individual Jermaine or the individual Pastor Sutton that brings the strength. It's the joint that brings the strength. He said, one of you can set 1,000 to flight. He said, but when you begin to understand spiritual dynamics, you're going to understand that two of you can set 10,000 to flight. I'm going to lay an anointing on your relationships, because everything in the kingdom of God is about relationships. The strength of the church, the strength of your experience is about relationship. We are fitly framed together, jointly. Every joint supplies strength in the house of God. So what's the devil about? The devil is about breaking the joints, about separating the relationships, about messing with your mind and corrupting your commitment to one another, and setting fires and causing strife. And if he can keep that up in the house of God, if he can do that in a local church, he can keep that church from ever actualizing what God has called it to be. But if we, like the rebellious crowd at Babel, can ever learn what they learned, God said of them, they all say the same thing, they all believe the same thing, because they are unified. God said, whatever they think, they will be able to do. What about a church in Birmingham, Alabama, where God looks at it and says, they all believe the same. They are framed together. They fit together. They've left their differences outside the door. They've buried them, the strife under the blood of Jesus. They've conditioned themselves in the lay down yard of consecration and prayer, so that all their rough edges are knocked off. And now they fit together. And look at them. They've got relationships. And there's not just one of them for 1,000 to fly away, or two of them for 10,000 to take flight, but there are many of them. If you do the math just in the small group that we have in this house tonight, if that is true and it continues to be exponential, we are able of driving out every demonic force in the city of Birmingham if we are able to walk in what God has called. Now, you don't really believe what I just told you, but I'm telling you that if we can come into that, we are not even beginning to be or to do. I know we've got the worship, and I love the worship. Many of you have mastered the holiness, and you love the holiness, and that's good. And the doctrine is solid in your thinking. So here we are. But where's the place where we begin to really actualize? Because I don't think we've seen what God wants us to see altogether in this city yet. I believe God's got a revival for this city. I really, really do. I had a man tell me, you can't build a church in the South. You can't build a church in Birmingham, Alabama. But I really believe that you can. I just think it's a different dynamic. I believe it's a little bit tougher dirt. I don't think things grow quite as well as they might in some places in California. But I really do believe if we can come together, we can love one another, we can get our house together and this house together, there is no telling. There is no end to what God can do with us. I want you to just offer yourself up to God here for a moment right now. Would you do that? Would you just lift up your life and say, God, whatever you need. God, if you need somebody, God, whatever you want us to be, whatever you want us to do. Somebody needs to repent over a bad attitude right now. Somebody needs to repent over conflict in your life, your relationships, your home right now. Just go ahead and do that right now. Like little children, totally vulnerable. Well, what if the other person doesn't respond? Don't worry about that. Just make yourself vulnerable to God right now. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner before you. God, cleanse me. God, give me mercy tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. You sure pray quiet. Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I wish I had some. Anybody got any fishing line on you tonight? You got fishing line in the nursery? What are you doing to our babies? Now, I said sit there now. It's amazing what a little monofilament will do when you're... Okay, well, Jermaine, come help me, if you would. And Brother Cedric, would you help me? Yeah, you're the only Cedric I see. Okay, and he said they are in the... In the American standards, he said they are knit together through that which every joint supplies. Now, these guys can walk together. They can stand together. You can just stand right there. And all of that is good. But when you are knit together, I mean, I could take something and I could tie your arms and your legs together like, with a three-legged race type of thing, you know. And you would really be connected at that point. But when you're talking about being knit together, oh, if I had a needle about that long. When you talk about being knit together, I'm down in the sinew and down in the muscle and back through the backside of the muscle and the sinew and... Pull it in real tight. Get it in real tight there. Yeah. Tie a big knot on the back of Brother Cedric's shoulder. Pull them together real tight. And then start the process again. We actually have people in the house tonight that do that for a living. Do you sew your people up, Sister Brittany? You leave that to the underlings? You do that? You stitch really good too, huh? That's amazing to me. Hey, I'll do that. I'd be there for days tying all those little knots. How long does it take you to get really good with knots like that? Get faster as you go. Well, if an expert like that were doing this, it'd be a lot less painless. But here we go, right in here, and out the back, and in the back, and out the front. And we're getting down into the innards. It's not a correct term, but down inside what makes them stick together. And now we're pulling them together in such a way, you're not just going to be able to pull them apart. They are knit together. They are tied together. Got it. I'm going to wrap around this bone in here. Bring it around his bone over here. Tie them together. And when I'm done, I'm going to dog this thing off about 20 half hitches on the back of his Achilles tendon, where he can't get at it. And I mean, you could hang Brother Cedric by one hand and Jermaine would be there flopping in the breeze. There's no way you could bring them. You couldn't get them apart because they are knit together. Now, some folks approach church in a very casual way. I'm here. I'm doing my thing. I'm here so I don't go to hell. I'm here so I can get my blessing. I'm here. People come to church for all kinds of reasons, and we don't care why you're here as long as you don't come to kill somebody or something. But we're talking about going on, continuing revelation, actualizing the call of God, really becoming what God has called his church to be. And you got to be knit together, which simply means I have to. It is not optional. I have to forge relationships in the house of God. I have to forge relationships in the house of God. I can't just come here and be an island because I'm insecure. I can't just come here and because I've been hurt, I've been so hurt. You wouldn't believe how they hurt me.
And so now I'm justified to ignore the word of God. You can't do that. You can't do that. You have to be open and vulnerable. You've been hurt. I prophesy to you, you're going to be hurt again. So everybody's got a story, but not everybody handles it the same way. So how do you do this? How do you get knit together? Well, you know, Acts chapter 2 is an interesting thing. It's kind of like the book of Genesis. Genesis sets so many dynamics in motion and clarifies and defines so many things. It'll be true throughout the whole of the Word of God. The book of Acts does the same thing in large degree for the church. It said after they got the Holy Ghost and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Two of those things, fellowship and breaking of bread, are almost completely social. But there's a very, very important social component in being part of the church of the living God. And that's how you get knit together. You don't get knit together by seeing one another on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night. There'll be some degree of allegiance. But when you sit down and break bread, and when you fellowship one with another, I just want to tell you, your house, you know what Paul says about God's people? They're prone to hospitality. Your house should be a house where people come to break bread and talk about the things of God. Praise God. Well, we're too busy. Well, then you're too busy. Well, my house is not nice. Your house is nice enough. You know? You don't have an excuse to stiff arm the word of God. Well, I don't want people in my house scuffing the walls and scarring the sheetrock and bringing their brats over to my house. Well, you're exactly who I'm talking about here tonight. You just really need a praying through. That's what you need. You've got an old, nasty spirit about you. But you're not going to get close to God's people. And if you don't get close to God's people, you're going to have a hard time being close to God. I know this is as flat as a fritter tonight, but this is absolutely, absolutely true. You got to be close to God's people. You can't. Okay, so what are you going to do about it? Have them over for dinner. Well, exactly. That's exactly how you do it. If a man would have friends, he must. I don't have any friends. Nobody likes me. Nobody calls me. Nobody. You know, and what do I tell people that tell me that? Call somebody and have a party. Throw a party and invite a bunch of people. Well, I want them to have a party and celebrate me. Well, that's your problem. That's your problem. But you need to have the people of God into your life, into your home. Sunday morning when you leave this place, you need to look for somebody to go out and eat lunch with you. We say dinner in the South. Go out and have lunch with you. You need to do something proactive. If you're going to have friends, you have to show yourself to be friendly. Praise God. Are you okay? We are God's people. We are joy. Are you tired of standing like that? That camera's got you in full view and you're like to all the internet nation. I appreciate it, gentlemen. Everybody say jointly, fitly, framed together. Why don't we stand together tonight? Just come down around the altar. Find somebody that you've been enemies with and come stand with them in the altar.
place, God. Praise God. You know, one of the most effective things you can do is engender relationships by ministry, by ministering to other people. That's a marvelous thing. I think, is there anybody in this house that Shirley Corey has not cooked for? Here's one. There's two, three. Yeah, see what I mean. Their house has been open. Their table has been full. They have been absolutely given to hospitality. I don't know how you will accomplish this or affect this in your life, but this is something the scripture is calling us to do. It's very practical. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost. We need to shout and dance and run. We need to do all of those things. But we need to engender and build relationships because there's a tremendous strength and God's calling us. Praise God. Praise God. So, you having us over for supper this week? Touch somebody by and say, what are we having for supper? Yeah. Go ahead and sing, Jessica.
With words from my mouth.
Lay your hand on somebody there by you. Let's pray together. Let's just ask God to help us. God, we want to see your hand in this house, in this city. God, we want to know you. Mighty God, we want to please you and serve you well. God, we want to yield to you.
To somebody by you, lay your hands on them and really pray an apostolic prayer for them. Pray down some anointing on them. Pray down some blessing on them. Hallelujah. The Lord, let's clap our hands and lift our voice and magnify him. What a good God. And how worthy, how worthy, how worthy. We magnify you, Lord. Now, there may be some discussion in a class like this about whether or not those types of things should just happen organically. And I really do believe that as we do things in a biblical way, that the kingdom does come forth organically. But, for example, the worship that is in this church and the praise is not the result of an organic experience. It is the result of teaching. The teaching of the Word of God. We have a theology of worship here. And the liberty here is based on that theology. It may seem a little bit awkward to say, well, I'm responding to what Brother Sutton taught. I'd like for you to come over and have dinner at my house. And the other guy may feel like, well, that's not genuine or that. But it is. It's very genuine. It's people walking through their normal inhibitions and things that would keep them separated from the people of God and experiencing fellowship. And at some point it will become a new norm and totally organic, you know. But a lot of times you have to do things by the lesson first, and feelings follow the actions. Feelings follow the doing. God bless you. Love one another and bless one another, and try to see if you can't get a dinner out of this. Lord bless you.